All right. Well, good morning, church family. If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. We'll be looking this morning at verses 18 through 22. Matthew 4, verses 18 through 22. And the title of my message this morning is Follow Me. Follow Me. We are starting a brand new series today. You just saw the video for that called Follow Me. It's a study of the commands of Christ, and I just want to give you a little bit of background on why we're doing this particular study and the context for this series, okay? So the Great Commission, I want to show you on the screens, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, is what we're all about, right? This is where Jesus gave his disciples his very last words to them, and he gave them the mission that they were supposed to be about. So notice Matthew 28, verse 19 on the screens with me. We have it up there? There it is. All right, notice, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now stop right there. This is the first half of the Great Commission. The first half of the Great Commission is about evangelism. We're supposed to go into all the world, every single nation, starting locally and then across our nation and then all the way to the ends of the earth, telling people about Jesus and baptizing them, which implies that we've shared the message of Jesus with them. They've repented and believed, and then they've been baptized to symbolize their faith in Christ. But that's not the end of the Great Commission. That's just the beginning of the Great Commission. Notice verse 20 and the end of the Great Commission. Here's the second half, what that we're to be about. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. The first half of Christ's mission is to go and tell people about Jesus, for them to believe, for them to be baptized, for them to begin the journey. But the second half of our mission is to then take all the people that have believed in Jesus and teach them to observe all that Christ has commanded us. So here's what I did. Over the past few months, I've been doing an in-depth study on my own just of the commands of Jesus. Because Jesus said here, teach them specifically to observe all that I, Jesus, have commanded you, my disciples. And so I went through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You also have some places in the book of Acts and the book of Revelation where Jesus gives commands to his disciples. And there are pages and pages of those commands. And then I categorized them and saw that there are patterns to the commands of Christ. There are 30-some-odd categories of commands that Jesus gives. Some of those commands relate to money. Some of those commands relate to having joy in the midst of persecution. There are all kinds of different categories of commands that Christ gives for his followers. So I did all those categories, and then I noticed the top 10 or 12 commands of Christ that appear most frequently in the Scriptures. So here's what this series is going to be about. This series is going to be about trying to help us, most of whom in this room have probably already been baptized and have decided to follow Jesus. It's an attempt to help us observe all that Christ has commanded us. And so we're asking the questions, okay, Lord, what have you commanded us? And then how can we obey those things? So every Sunday in this series, we're going to look at one of the specific commands of Christ. The first one is the one that I've taken this series title from, and that is the command, follow me. So when you found Matthew 4, I'm going to read verses 18 through 22, and this is our passage for the day. And I want you to be looking for this specific command that Jesus gives in this passage, follow me. It says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you'd give us insight and understanding into your word right now, Lord. Lord, we want to have teachable hearts. We want not just to have begun to follow Christ, not just to have been baptized, not just to have believed. We want to observe all that Christ has commanded us every day of our lives. So, Father, help us to do that even today as we consider your word and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I believe as I look out across the church landscape that too often churches tend to make converting to Christ, and baptism the finish line when really it's just the starting point. We tend to make conversion, repenting of your faith, repenting of your sins, believing in Jesus, and being baptized. We tend to make that the finish line, and we celebrate that as if when that happens, we've met our goal, and that's the end. When actually, it's not the finish line. Conversion and baptism are really just the starting point. About 10 years ago, I ran the only, organized run I've ever done in my life. Melissa and I, before we had kids, did a half marathon, which is 13.1 miles. All right, I've never run that long again since then. But we did that one. We trained for months for it. It was back when we were living in Louisville, Kentucky. And we ran almost every day for about 3 months training for this run, this half marathon run. And then finally, the weekend of the run came upon us. And the run was on a Saturday. So what happens is on Friday, we went up to the registration booth downtown. And we had already pre-registered, but we got all of our stuff. They give you the T-shirt. They give you the number that you wear and a few other pieces of equipment and things like that. And then you go and you run the next day. Well, I got to the registration booth, and they handed me this T-shirt. And the thought crossed my mind, you know what? I don't even have to run this thing tomorrow. I can wear this T-shirt, and people will think that I've run this thing, right? In fact, I was talking to a neighbor the other day, and he was wearing this marathon shirt from some marathon in some city. I said, oh, when did you run that marathon? He said, actually, I didn't. I just got the T-shirt. So evidently, I'm not the only one that thinks that way. But now we ended up running it. But you know, just because you have the T-shirt doesn't mean you've run the race. And I think that there are a lot of people in churches, and then a lot of people not even in churches, that believe that they've gotten the T-shirt, so to speak, the Christian T-shirt. That they've done what they needed to do to register as a Christian. That they prayed the prayer. They've been baptized. They've done all that, and they think that now they're done. When in reality, they haven't even started yet. That's just the starting point. That's just the beginning of a long race that lasts a lifetime of following Jesus Christ. So converting to Christ and being baptized is not the finish line. It's the starting point. And so the question is, what does it look like to run this race? What does it look like to run the Christian race? To really live the Christian life. Well, that's really what this series is all about. It's about learning to observe all that Christ has commanded us, because what God wants from us is not just that we believe in Christ, but also that we live for Christ. That's what he wants us to do. And so how do we live for Christ? How do we run the Christian race? How do we do that? Well, I think that you could sum it all up by saying that running the Christian race, living the Christian life, is about this. It's about following Jesus. It's about following Jesus. But then the next question is, how do we follow Jesus? And I'm glad you asked that question, because that's what we're going to be looking at in this passage, all right? That's a great question. So notice with me, in this text, we have the very first time anybody ever followed Jesus. The very first time anybody ever followed Jesus, we just read about in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had grown up to probably about the age of 30 at this point. And he's walking by the Sea of Galilee. He sees two men, two brothers, Simon, who we also know as Peter, and Andrew, his brother. And what are they doing? They're just doing their jobs. They're just living their normal, everyday lives. And Jesus says, follow me, for the very first time. And people start following Jesus. And from that day on, people have been following Jesus. Now, what we see in this passage are at least three truths about what it means to follow Jesus, all right? And here's the first one. The first thing that it means to follow Jesus is that it means we imitate Jesus' life. We imitate Jesus' life. As you read on in the New Testament, and you read about the relationship of these disciples, like Peter and James and John and others, what were they doing with Jesus? Well, they were learning from Jesus, and specifically, they were learning how to imitate Jesus and how to be like Jesus, okay? So here's what's happening. Jesus was basically, in the New Testament period, he was a rabbi. In fact, Jesus was often called rabbi. They referred to him as rabbi. Rabbi was the Hebrew word for teacher. Now, here's the way it worked in the Jewish world, okay? rabbis were experts in the Word of God. They were experts in the Scriptures. And the way it worked is, if you were a Jewish child, especially a Jewish boy, you went through years of schooling that was geared around the Hebrew Bible, what we refer to as the Old Testament. And by the time you were like 12 years old, you had memorized a big chunk of the Hebrew Bible. You had studied it day in and day out for all those years. And then when you reached a certain age, you were done with your schooling, and you could either do one of two things. You could go and basically get your doctorate's degree in Scripture by learning from a rabbi, or you could go into some other profession. And so what would happen is that there are these rabbis, which were basically itinerant preachers. They would travel around from town to town, giving their Bible lessons to anyone who wanted to further their education. And so Jesus was like that. And so what you would do if you wanted to continue your education with a rabbi or with a teacher is, you would approach that teacher and you would say, "Can I follow you? Can I follow you?" And then literally, because they were moving around and were itinerant teachers, they would move around from town to town. And so literally, you would have to follow, literally, after that teacher. And not only would you learn from what they taught, but you would live with them day in and day out, and you would learn this teacher's way of life, and you would begin to imitate this teacher. Now, what's interesting about it, when Jesus comes onto the scene as a rabbi, he does things a little bit differently. He is that itinerant teacher, that itinerant preacher. But notice a couple of things here. First of all, Jesus doesn't wait for people to approach him and say, "Can I follow you?" Jesus seeks them out and says, "Follow me," which I love that. Because what that means is, even if you're not seeking after Christ, Christ will seek after you. And he will find you. And he's looking for you, and he's interested in you far before you were ever interested in him. Long before Simon, Peter, and Andrew ever had a thought about Jesus and following him, Jesus saw them and went to them. But not only that, not only did Jesus was Jesus different from most rabbis in the fact that he sought out people and students, but secondly, he didn't just invite them to come. He commanded them to come. He didn't say, "Hey, if you want to follow me, I'm extending to you the invitation." He says, in a command, in an imperative, "Follow me," which means what? It means you can either obey or disobey that command. Following Jesus is an act of obedience, and refusing to follow Jesus is an act of disobedience. So this is what Jesus is doing. And so these disciples, what do? They immediately decide to further their education with Christ, right? They leave everything that they are, that they're doing, and they follow after Jesus. Now, a very important part of this is, this didn't just mean that they were going to be doing Bible studies with Jesus, as great as that would have been. And that was certainly a part of it. Jesus taught his disciples the Bible. That was central to what he did. But they weren't just doing Bible studies with Jesus. They were doing life with Jesus. Everywhere he went, they went. Everything he did, they did. What he ate, they ate. When he went to sleep, they went to sleep. Everything he did, they did. They were basically apprentices with Jesus. This was them being a student, not just learning what the teacher knows, but living how the teacher lived. And that was vital to what it means to be a disciple, to follow Jesus, to imitate the life of Christ. And in his book, Rediscovering Discipleship, Robbie Gallaty tells a story of Angie Peter. And Angie was a German potter, very accomplished in ceramic pots. I don't know all the right lingo for this, okay? But she was an accomplished potter. But she wanted to continue her education, okay? So she heard about and knew about and really looked up to this Japanese master potter named Masaki Shibata. And so she signed up for an apprenticeship with him, okay? And so she's thinking, okay, I'm already very accomplished in what I do in pottery, but I can still learn, you know, we can all still learn. And so I want to go and learn, and this will be 6 months of me learning everything he knows about making pottery. And so she signed up, but little did she know that she didn't really understand the nature of a Japanese apprenticeship. Because a Japanese apprenticeship involved not just taking classes on a certain trade, but really, like we see with Jesus and the disciples here, living with the master. And so normally, for example, this particular Japanese master potter would have a student live with him for 4 years, would adopt them into his family, they would live in his home, and they would copy his entire way of life. Not just the pottery part, but every aspect of life they would copy with him. So when he woke up, they woke up. What he ate, they ate. When he went out and worked in the rice fields, they would go out and work in the rice fields. When he was done, they were done. When he came back in, they would come in. And then after about 2 years of doing that, they would finally start doing pottery together. Now, why is that? Well, because, and I'm just going to quote what this Japanese master potter said. He said, quote, "The way you do even the most insignificant activity in your daily life will reflect in your work." And so Angie signed up for the 6 months apprenticeship, and not once in the entire 6 months did she make a pot. But she still learned a lesson. She learned to imitate the life of the master. And here's what Jesus is doing as he goes and he tells these fishermen, "Follow me." He's inviting them not just to learn what he knows, but to imitate how he lives. And this is what it means to follow Jesus. Listen to what Jesus said in John 13, verse 15. John 13, 15, Jesus told his disciples, "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." Now this verse, its context is where Jesus was washing the disciples' feet at the Last Supper, but it applies, I think, to everything Jesus did. When Jesus was doing certain things, when he was loving on the poor and the sinful people that the Pharisees and scribes, you know, thought were too sinful to deal with, when Jesus was caring for the widow and the orphan, when Jesus was living an upright and righteous life, when Jesus was washing their feet rather than lording his superiority over them, everything he was doing as an example to his followers, so that those who followed him would imitate his life, not just learn from his teaching. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. So first, we see that following Jesus means we imitate Jesus' life. Now, Jesus is not with us anymore, is he? I mean, his physical body is not here. So we can't literally walk in his footsteps, but the fact is, Jesus is still with us in a couple of different ways. Number one, Jesus is with us through the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, I'm going to leave you, but it's to your advantage, Jesus said, that I leave you. For if I leave you, I will send the Helper, and he will come, and he will show you how you're to live. So the Spirit of Christ is with us, even though Jesus himself is not physically present with us. But then secondly, the Scriptures are with us. And so as we read the Scriptures and we see the life of Christ in the Gospels, what we're to do is that we are to imitate his life, and we can enter into the school of Christ by studying the life of Christ in the Scriptures and seeking to be like him in those ways. So that's the first thing. Secondly, if we're going to follow Christ, not only does it mean that we imitate Jesus' life, secondly, following Christ means we put Jesus first. We put Jesus first. For these first disciples, when Jesus said, "Follow me," and they left everything, what was that a symbol of? That was a symbol that, okay, everything in life now, I'm putting as second or somewhere down the list. And Jesus, I am putting you first, before everything. This is what Jesus said you have to do if you want to follow me, Matthew 6:33. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And that's what these disciples did. Now, how should we put him first? What does it look like for Andrew and Peter and James and John to put Jesus first, which is what I think they're doing in this story? Well, I see a few different things in this story about how they put Jesus first. First of all, they put Jesus first over their own plans. Putting Jesus first means you put him first over your own plans. What were Peter and Andrew's plans? What were James and John's plans? Their plans were fishing. That was their plan. That was their livelihood. That was their job. That was their vocation. That was what they were probably going to do. That's probably what their parents did before them. We know that James and John had their dad, their father, right there in the boat with them, because in verse 22, it says that when they left the boat, they also left their father. And their father and probably their grandfather and their great-grandfather were all fishermen. This was what they had planned for their life. But Jesus came in and he changed those plans. And when Jesus said, "Follow me," they left their plans and they made new plans. Now they had a new plan, and their plan was to follow Jesus. Verse 18 says, they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Verse 20, but immediately they left their nets and followed Jesus. You see Jesus doing this later in the Gospel of Matthew when he calls another guy named Matthew, the one who's writing this book, to be his disciple. Listen to Matthew's, the author of this Gospel's own testimony. Matthew 9, verse 9, notice what it says. And Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. Matthew was a tax collector. That was his plan. That was his career. Peter and these other guys were fishermen. That was their plan. That was their career. But when Jesus came along, they had new plans. Now, when Jesus calls a person to follow them, it doesn't always mean they're going to have to change their jobs. I know that's what you see these guys doing. Sometimes it does. And so when I felt that God was calling me to be a pastor, that meant that any other plans I had for myself were gone. And now I'm going to do this. And maybe God would call some of you to do the same thing. Maybe God would call some of us to be missionaries that will go in other parts of North America or other parts of the world. And we had certain plans for ourselves, but Jesus has called us to follow him, and now we're going to do something else. He has changed our plans. But you know what? You don't even have to leave your vocation for Jesus to change your plans. One way that I've seen this even recently is that about a year ago, we had a couple in our church, and he wasn't, the husband was not called to ministry, not called to be a pastor, but they felt called to be missionaries nonetheless. And so we hooked them up with a church planner, and this couple left from our church. He worked for a pest control company, and he wanted to be a part of what God was doing in other places in North America where they needed more churches. And so he heard about this church planter who was moving to Denver, Colorado, and going to a neighborhood where there were no evangelical churches hardly, and planning a new church. And he said, you know what? I bet I can do pest control in Denver because they have bugs there too. And so they picked up their lives, and they moved up there, and now they're helping plant a church somewhere else. This is an example of God taking our plans and shifting them around. And when your priority is Jesus, when you're putting him first, you're willing to let that happen. Your plans, you hold them with an open hand. You say, Lord, take my life, as the hymn says, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee, and use me any way you want to use me. So we put Jesus first over our plans. Secondly, we put Jesus first over our possessions. Isn't that something else you see them doing here? In verse 20, when Jesus said, follow me, it says immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now, these were expensive. This was their livelihood. Again, they were leaving behind their possessions. They were leaving behind any hopes that they had to make money because there wasn't a whole lot of money in following a rabbi around. But they were leaving that behind. Then verse 22, again, of James and John, it says when Jesus called them and they were with their father in the boat, it says immediately they left their boat. They're leaving their nets, they're leaving their boats, and this is just the tip of the iceberg. They're really leaving everything. Later in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus encounters a rich young man, a rich young ruler. And it says in Matthew 19, 21 through 22, listen to what Jesus says to this man about what it will cost him to follow him. It says, Jesus said to him, to the rich man, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And he was unwilling to put Jesus first over his possessions, and that prevented him from being a follower of Christ. Following Christ doesn't always mean that you're going to change your job, and following Christ doesn't always mean that you're going to leave behind all your possessions, but you at least have to be willing to. You at least have to hold not only your plans, but also your possessions with an open hand and say, God, I will use all the resources you have given me for you and for your kingdom. I will seek it first before anything that I want for myself. So you have to put him first over your plans, over your possessions. And then thirdly, you have to put Jesus first over other people. Over other people. Did you see again at the end of the passage that when James and John followed Jesus, they weren't just leaving their jobs. They weren't just leaving their boat and possessions. They were leaving their family. It says again in verse 22, after Jesus called James and John, verse 22 says, now immediately they left the boat and who else? And their father, and followed Jesus. I'm sure James and John loved their father. Later, you encountered James and John's mom. Remember, she's asking Jesus for a great place at his right hand for her sons in his kingdom. So they still had a relationship probably with their parents, but they're leaving behind their parents. Now, I wonder if, we don't have any account of this, but I wonder if the dad tried to talk them out of this. Don't you wonder? Now, son, I understand that you're getting all excited about Jesus, But do you understand what you're doing right now? You're leaving a pretty lucrative career in the fishing industry, which was a big industry back in those days, especially around the Sea of Galilee where they were. You're leaving all this behind, and you're willing to throw it away to follow this rabbi who doesn't even have a home. He's homeless. You're going to follow this guy around? I wonder if he tried to talk them out of it. But then, you know what? They didn't care. They said, you know what? I see something in Jesus. I see something in Jesus, and my devotion and my allegiance is now going to be with him over anyone else in my life, even my father. I'll be willing to leave it all for him. Luke 14, verse 26, Jesus said, this is necessary. It is necessary that you prioritize Jesus over anyone else in your life if you're going to be his follower. He said in Luke 14, 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, when Jesus says you must hate all these people, does he literally mean you must have hatred in your heart toward them and wish them ill? No. I think what he's saying is your devotion to me should be so incomparable. It shouldn't even compare to your devotion to others. It should look like your love for me should be so great that it makes your love for other people look like hatred in comparison. Your allegiance to me, devotion to me, love for me should be so great that everything else pales in comparison. Even your devotion to father, mother, brother, sister, and your family, all of that. You must seek him first. Following Jesus means he's your priority over your plans, over your possessions, over other people. I grew up in a church in Gardendale, Alabama, Gardendale First Baptist Church. And we had a man who joined our church, was saved and baptized in our church while I was there, and was there most of the time that I was growing up. His name was Sela, and he was from Turkey. And I don't remember why he was over in the States, but he came to the States and heard the gospel, got saved, was baptized, joined our church. And when all of that went down, when he became a Christian and was baptized and started the Christian life, his family back home, he came from a Muslim background. And his parents back in Turkey forbid him to convert to Christianity. And they told him, Sela, you're our son and we love you, but if you convert to Christianity and you're baptized, we will disown you and we will also try to kill you. They threatened his life. And so he had to decide in that moment. Am I going to have allegiance to my parents and my family, who I've known all my life, who've raised me? Or am I going to have allegiance to Jesus? And by God's grace, he chose Jesus. And he was baptized, and he started following Jesus Christ. And many times we prayed for him that God would help him make that decision and that God would protect him after that decision had been made. I'm praying for a girl right now who has come out of the Mormon faith and believed in Christ. She's yet to be baptized, but one of the struggles is one of her parents is deep in the Mormon religion, and to cut ties with that is going to mean cutting ties with some aspects of family life, and it's going to be different now, and that's the decision that you have to make. Am I going to follow Christ, even if it means that my relationship to other people changes? And you've got to decide that. That's part of what it means to follow after Jesus, put him first over our plans, over our possessions, and even over other people. So one way that you know if you're following Jesus is that you're putting Jesus first in all those areas of your life. But then here's a third way that we need to follow Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? A third thing, and that's this. Following Jesus means we adopt Jesus' mission. We imitate his life. We put him first in every area of our life. And then thirdly, we adopt his mission. That's what it means to follow him. And that's at the heart of this passage too. When Jesus told the disciples, follow me, yes, they were to learn from what he knew. Yes, they were to learn by his example and learn to imitate his life. But they were also to now have a new purpose about their life. And that was the purpose that they saw Jesus having about his life. What was Jesus all about? Jesus was about fishing for men. And so notice in the text, in verse 19, what Jesus says that they will be doing and what their life will be all about if they choose to follow him. It says in verse 19, and he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and I'll give you a new purpose for life. Follow me and I will give you new marching orders, a new mission for your life. I will make you fishers of men. That will now be your primary occupation. That will now be your primary purpose, your primary mission. And now listen, when he calls them to follow him and become fishers of men, he's calling them to do something that he was already doing. Think about this. Jesus, in the very act of saying, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, was himself fishing for men, wasn't he? Jesus went down to the Sea of Galilee that day to fish for men, and he caught four of them. He caught Peter, and he caught Andrew, and he caught James, and he caught John. And that, so Jesus is about fishing for men, and now he's calling them to come and follow him so that they too can be about fishing for men. This is what Jesus' life was all about. In Luke 19, verse 10, this is what Jesus said he came to do. Luke 19, 10 says, the Son of Man came for this purpose, for this mission, to seek and to save the lost. Jesus says, that's why I'm here. That's my purpose. That's my mission. And here's the implication of that. If you follow me, that will become your mission. That will become your purpose. That will become what you are all about. And here's the deal. And I'm going to teach you how to do it. That's what Jesus is saying. Follow me. I'm going to teach you how to do it. Learn from my example. I'll model it for you. I'll assist you in it. And then I'll turn you loose and expect you to do it. That's what you see them doing over the course of their time with Jesus. Listen, Jesus is not just interested in making us into disciples. Jesus is interested in making us into disciple makers. That's important, so I'm going to say it again. Jesus is not just interested in making us into disciples. Jesus is interested in making us into disciple makers. Yes, we become disciples. We follow Jesus, but he wants to take us from just being a disciple, just being a student, just being a learner, to then being a disciple maker who himself or herself goes and fishes for men, just as Jesus was doing down this day at the Sea of Galilee. So too these disciples, when they're turned loose, will go and do this as well. So after 3 years in the school of Christ, following him around, learning from his teachings, learning from his life, seeing him fish for men and make disciples, then Jesus leaves them and says, all right, it's your turn. I've taught you. I've shown you. I've assisted you. Now I am turning you loose in the power of the Holy Spirit to go and be my witnesses. Acts 1:8. You wait until the Spirit of God is poured out upon you, and you shall now be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. So go and make disciples. Disciples. Go and be disciple maker. So notice the progression. Jesus is recruiting followers who will be expected to recruit more followers, right? It's a pyramid business, all right? It is network marketing, basically, okay? And so network marketing, how does that work? I know we have some people in our church that do that. And what I'm about to say is neither going to promote it nor discourage it. In fact, I think it serves as a great illustration of exactly what Jesus is expecting us to do. And so Jesus, how does network marketing work? Network marketing is not just about selling a product. Network marketing is really even more about recruiting others to serve and to work, who will recruit others to work, who will recruit others to work, and then they're all selling things, right? Now here's the deal. We're not selling a product as Christians. We are proclaiming the gospel. So that's one of the big differences. But the structure is basically the same. What we want to do is not just make disciples. What we want to do is not just proclaim the gospel. That's the first half of the Great Commission. What we want to do is recruit more workers. What we want to do is recruit more disciples who will recruit more disciples who will recruit more disciples. So we fish for men, and then we teach them how to fish for men, and they teach others how to fish for men all down your downline, right? That's what you're doing. And so Jesus is doing that. So now, Jesus was the first disciple maker. Jesus was the first fisherman for men. But now, in his wake, he leaves in his downline, so to speak, all these other disciple makers who are not just to share the gospel, who are not just to make disciples, but who are to make disciples who make disciples. That's what Jesus is calling them to do. So come, and I will show you, I will make you into fishers of men. So one way that you know if you're following Jesus is if you're fishing for men. So here's the deal. We need to evaluate our lives right now. It could be that there are some people in the room this morning who are content to just have the Christian t-shirt, right? Like the guy who gets the t-shirt and never runs the race. And they've signed up for Christianity. They've registered for Christianity. And they've begun, but they've not really run the race. And maybe today what you need to do is say, okay, Lord, I don't want to just see conversion and baptism as the finish line. I want to see it as the starting point. I want to run the race that you have set before me. I want to really be a follower of Christ. Okay, well then how do you do that? Evaluate your life along these three lines. Ask yourself this question. All right, am I imitating the life of Jesus? Am I imitating? To the point that people could look at my life and say, that's what Jesus was like when he was here. That's the kindness of Christ. I see it in this person. That is the mercy of Christ. I see it in this person. That is someone who serves others like Jesus did. That's someone who has compassion on the brokenhearted like Jesus did. That's someone who is imitating Christ. That's someone who's following Christ. And then secondly, if you want to be a follower of Christ, evaluate your life and ask yourself this question. Am I putting Jesus first? Am I putting him first over all my plans till I say, Lord, your plans are what I want for my life? Am I putting him first over all my possessions and saying, Lord, all that I have is yours. Show me how you want to use it and I will use it for your kingdom. Am I putting him first over all the people in my life? My allegiance is to him before anyone else. And then lastly, am I adopting his purposes? Am I adopting his mission? If I want to know whether or not I'm following Christ, am I being a fisherman of men? Am I seeking to share the message of the gospel with other people who desperately need to hear it so that they too can be forgiven of sins, saved, become followers of Christ, and then also become fishermen of men? And if a person is not imitating the life of Christ, if a person is not putting Christ first, if a person has not adopted Christ's mission, then no matter what t-shirt they're wearing, they're not following Jesus. They're not following Jesus. So the prayer is, God, help us follow Jesus. This is one of the ways Christ has commanded us to observe all the things that he teaches his disciples. One of the ways we fulfill the Great Commission, observing all that Christ has commanded us, is by obeying the command to follow him. Amen? Let's pray together.